What a difference there is in leaders. Now many today have the resolve that was in evidence in Churchill when he had the threat of war upon him and was imminent upon the country. He was heard to say, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat." He also said, "Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." Those could have been the sentiment and those could have been the speech of Nehemiah. For he was the man that God had prepared to do a work in the ruins of Jerusalem and to lead the people in it. The burden of it had been laid by God in his heart. And upon a close inspection of the city and the walls, Nehemiah at first hand was to see the real need. You know, he wasn't a man or leader who needed to depend upon the opinions of others. He himself went out in the darkness of the night. He was to scrutinize those walls that had been broken down and those gates that had been burned with fire. He had, therefore, an accurate assessment of what was needed to be done. And in all of this, he never told the few men that was with him what was in his heart or what was in his mind. He would not speak of his plans nor of the purposes until he was sure what God wanted him to do. But that time was to come when he would speak unto them, and what he said is worth us considering as we reflect upon the work of the Lord and the rebuilding that needs to be done. But men and women, understand this, that a man or a woman who will stand for God, they will also encounter the devil. We can't earnestly contend for the faith without not having the devil mad against us. And conversely, when the attack of the devil is felt, when the fiery darts are been hurled and the discouragements abound, then you can be sure that we must be doing something right for God. What do we do? Do we throw in the white flag of surrender? Do we seek the easy road of compromise and placating the enemy of God's people? Or do we rather rest on the word and on the promises of God and go forward at his bidding, remembering that if God be for us, then who can be against us? That's what Nehemiah was to do. That's what he's found to be doing here as we hear him speak to God's people in the city. We have what it is to be motivated in God's work. Let me just first of all this morning bring to you something of that motivation. You know how easy it is to get used to something and become conditioned by it. And there are some in the Church of Jesus Christ and they consider how spiritually there is a coldness abroad, there is the apathy, there is the deadness that can be felt, and you know, they use that as an excuse for not being motivated to do something for God themselves. Well, that's the spirit of the age. That's how it is, and we'll have to put up with it just until it's over. There's people like that. And maybe that's how it was for many of God's people here in Jerusalem. For don't forget that the walls had been broken down. They were lying in ruins for over 100 years. The gates were burned and they had been conditioned to being open to the attack of the enemy. Well, sure, that's how it is. Maybe someone someday will come and get around to rebuilding these walls, but not us. We've just got used to it. But with Nehemiah, there was a leader sent of God who would motivate them to get to the work because he himself was motivated. Notice that this motivation was by exposing the cause. He made that personal inspection. If there was anyone who could justly speak of this state of things, then it was this man who surveyed, as we would say, every inch, every centimeter of those walls and of those gates that had been burned. He's seen for himself the ruins. And that is what his opening words were to do with in verse 17. He says, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." They were in a great calamity. They were in a great affliction. They could see with their open eyes just how precarious their state really was. There's no walls there to protect. The enemy could come in at will. And when we think of this exposure, then it does remind us of David. The time when the Philistine giant was threatening the armies of Israel. And you know, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you will realize that it didn't take long for David to come to evaluate the situation. And you'll see it as you listen to what he says to the people. 1 Samuel 17 verse 26, "And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And you can picture the great scene there. The armies of Israel in their thousands are standing. And old Goliath, he's standing down in the valley of Gath. And he's taunting them. And he's dishonoring the name of God. And there's this shepherd boy comes into the midst and he sees the situation. It is open before his eyes. And he says to the people, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Look at the words of verse 29. "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause for someone to go down and to take on that giant? There was a cause to silence him. And there was the cause, not merely because of the nation of Israel, not merely because of the honor of the King Saul, but it was the honor of God that was at stake. And so it was with Nehemiah. There was a cause for the rebuilding work to be done. That cause was before their very eyes in the ruins of those walls and the gates that remained to be burned. And the cause was the Lord's honor. I want you to see that now. It's the Lord's honor. And dear people, the cause in this part of the vineyard is exactly the same. There are the ruins that sin and apostasy has strewn in its wake. The church is exposed to the enemy because of the compromise and complacency that is abroad. And the honor of the Lord's great name is ultimately at stake. You know, the enemy would love to hear that this church is closing down. Do you think the churches in this time would care? One bit. The ungodly will love to hear of the Sunday school being non-existent. There's hardly anybody going to that church that they built in the Fort Road. They'd love to hear that. Let our names be forgotten. The honor is not at stake here of the preacher of the church itself. The honor is the name of the Lord, the living God. He might be honored and glorified. For I tell you, there is a cause today. And the cause is the same today as it was in the valley of Gath, or it was in the city of Jerusalem. The cause is the Lord's. And if it is motivation that you need, then, dear child of God, just take a wee look around you. Take a look at the dearth. Take a look at the dryness that is abroad spiritually. And surely that will stir your heart to pray. And it will stir your heart to support the work of God. Well, I want you to notice that this motivation, not only by exposing the cause, but it was exhorted. Verse 17 again, see what he says. "Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I don't believe that Nehemiah was giving off here, as we might say. I don't believe that he speaks these words by way of scolding the people. You know, the preacher can jump around the pulpit and scold this, that, and the other, and people in the pew say, oh, they'll eat you there. Doesn't make any difference. Then the Lord puts it in your heart to pray and not need to announce the prayer meetings. The Lord puts it on your heart to go out and to witness and to seek to bring others into God's house. I need to do that. And I don't believe Nehemiah here scolding the people. I just believe that Nehemiah, in this instance, is one who is merely issuing the invitation for them to arise and to do something about the great need that faced them that they could see. And I want you to see, notice something that's very poignant here. He understood that he couldn't do the work all himself. There needed to be those who would stand shoulder to shoulder with him. You see how he uses the words, verse 17, "Then said I unto them," you see the distress that we are in? "How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Nehemiah didn't believe in a one-man ministry. And there's some boys in this country today, and that's what they believe, that there's a one-man ministry. And it just orientates all around them, and if they're not there, the work's gone to the pot. Nehemiah didn't come to Jerusalem to do the work himself. He needed men to stand with him, shoulder to shoulder, and we'll see that later on in the book. Dear believer, I want you to understand that while there needs to be leadership, there also needs to be God's people playing their part in the work that God has given us to do. Nehemiah was exhorting the people to get motivated to do this rebuilding work that was needed. He wanted the day of shame, the day of disgrace to be over, for that's the sense of the word reproach there. Dear child of God, has the Savior himself, the sole head and king of his church, not also exhorted us, the church, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That's the Savior's great commission. In other words, to proclaim the good news of what the Lord has done for you. You want souls to hear the preaching of the gospel, praying that they might be saved. Then there's nothing, I tell you, there's nothing that is better than personally going to someone and asking them, "Will you come to church with me?" The personal touch is the best. That doesn't abrogate my responsibility to go out and outreach, or others of an outreach team in the church. But I'm telling you today, the personal touch is the best. You going out of your way, you making the effort to ask someone in, that's engaging in the rebuilding work that needs to be done. Let me exhort every one of us to be motivated, to be arising, and to be doing. But see also that this motivation was encouraged. You see, there may have been some there in Jerusalem, they may have been thinking, well, how can we do this great work? This work is greater than what we could do. They must have felt very weak, and sometimes that's exactly what we are. You know, Nehemiah had the encouragement that they needed, if you look at verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Nehemiah had the very encouragement. What was it? He told them of the good hand of the Lord that had been upon them. He may have went back, right back, took them back right into the palace of Shushan, and how he heard the report of Jerusalem, and how God's hand had been upon them from then. He might have told them of the opening that the Lord gave them through changing the king's heart. A great door and effectual was opened. God had changed the heart of the king. God had granted even permission that he might leave that palace. God had given him through the king the letters. The requisition slips were readily given for the material that was needed. And by inference, if God had already done that in the past, then God had also given the provision in the past. Then the Lord could do the same for them in the future. The God could do the same for them as they undertook to do the rebuilding work. You see, he is a Jehovah God who changes not. And the motivation was by the means of encouragement. My dear believer, this morning, that's all the encouragement that we need to be motivated to seek to do a work for God in our day. Those Sunday school rooms can have more children in them again. Why? Because God did it in the past. Our hearts can be stirred up. Our hearts can know that quickening of God's Spirit. Why? Because God did it before and he can do it again. There can be a fear. There can be a reverence of God again in Ulster. Why? Because God did it before. In times of spiritual declension. Just like today. And even worse than today. And yet God suddenly came. There was a fear of God. There was a reverence of God. We don't live in the past. But we thank God for the blessings of the past. And those blessings are encouragements for us to go forward, motivators, because God's still the same. You know, David, as I've mentioned already this morning, he looked upon the ruins of Ziklag and he encouraged himself in the And he could do that because the God who delivered in the past was able to deliver his children and his wives again. May we know again God's deliverances for his glory's sake. I trust that you know motivation this morning in your soul. But let me show you secondly the opposition. Where there's a people motivated to do a work for God, there will always be the devil's crowd motivated to hinder them. And as many instances we have in the scriptures, there stands the ominous but. We have it in verse 19. Nehemiah has spoken the motivation, the words of encouragement, and then you come to this verse, it says, but. But there's a change of tone. But when Sanballat, the Hornite, and so forth. Everyone wasn't on for the rebuilding of the walls. And in these words, we have the opposition described. We might say that there are a trinity of evildoers here in verse 19. Look at it. When Sanballat, the Hornite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? There's three men there. There's a trinity of them. And a look at their names gives us an idea of how many different forms that the devil will come against the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ. You see, Sanballat means to lift up. Or it means to swallow up quickly. And we have the Proverb chapter 16 verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. And one of the great damaging things in the hearts of God's people is having a proud heart. Then lift it up. And the devil can come and he can use that as an attack against the church. Tobiah's name means the goodness of the Lord. There's a man that didn't lift up to his name. But you know what? It does remind us, it's good to remind ourselves, the devil doesn't always come with sharpness and with force and with the horns as you see in the picture books. But sometimes, oftentimes, he comes with subtlety. as he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle Paul warns us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so where the devil will not succeed in tempting you outrightly with something, he may come in the most subtle tones. He may come with the most nicest of words. And I want to tell you, when the world speaks well of the child of God, then it's time that you were very much on your guard. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, the Savior said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The world is no friend to God or to grace. And then with Geshem the Arabian, his name means to reign violently. And Nehemiah and those men that would stand with him would know in time to come all about those deluges of abuse. Their three names, their meanings of them give us a little idea the way in which the devil attacks at times. Dear soul, where there is a work for God to be done, and where there is a reclaiming of the ground, and where there is a church that stands for God's word and for his honor, and where there is that heart desire to take the work forward and to build on already what has been laid, then you can be sure that the devil will attack in many ways. In your own personal walk with God, you will face the opposition. Young people, can I say this? You will be opposed for not staying in with the crowd in the school. You will be opposed for not using the bad language of the world. You will be opposed for not going to the nightclubs and the drink and the immoral behavior of the world. And it's not easy to stand out. It's not easy to stand out on your own. But remember, as you may have the trinity of evil against you, you have the trinity of Almighty God for you. I'd rather stand where God is than stand with the world. What I apply to the young people, I apply to others as well, by the way. For you set the example to the children as I do. Let me show you that the opposition here not only is described, but it was determined. There was one thing that they sought to do, that was to hinder the cause of God in Jerusalem. It was only because the walls had been broken down that these enemies of God's people were in the city in the first place. And that is why we find them seeking to hold on, unrightfully of course, to something that wasn't theirs. We find them scorning and laughing at the idea of the walls being rebuilt. The phrase there, the words "laughed us to scorn," has the sense of mocking, repeatedly deriding them. These enemies of the work, with heads held high, were looking down their nose at the little remnant that stood with Nehemiah, who were seeking to rebuild those walls. And they looked down on them, they made light of their plans. They scorned them. And when that tactic didn't work, they would move to another one. And another one. And their determination is seen in that they were right there to the end, to the rebuilding of the walls. But of course, by that time, they were standing outside the walls shouting in. As long as the Church of Jesus Christ is faithful to the Word of God and to the cause and the rights of King Jesus, we will have opposition. This is not a picnic. This is a battle. Trust you know that. And as long as you're here, and before you enter into glory, child of God, you're in that battle. Because the devil is determined to oppose you at every hand. I wonder, have we the same determination to go on and do the work? Remember, the Lord spoke of building my church. It is his church, by the way. He says, I will build my church. But you know what he said at the end of that verse? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell are still prevailing. The devil is still determined. The devil hasn't gone away, you know. One day he'll be cast into that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And the great deceiver of the brethren shall be no more. Let me show you that the opposition that Nehemiah had against him was deceptive. They tried to suggest that he was planning some sort of rebellion or sedition against the king. That's why the questions, or the sentiment of the questions, describe in verse 19. What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You know, there will be the slander, and there will be the criticism, and there will be unjust accusations against the people of God. For the devil often uses the tongue, that unruly evil, to attack the people of God. And if the devil's cry did it against the Christ of God, in whom there was no sin, then they will do it against you and me. And they will do it against us if we seek to do a work for God. How better, therefore, can we answer such deception and such accusation than by considering what the Savior's response was? 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. May God make us discerning, so as to recognize the enemies of Christ and his church and those who are doing the devil's work. Nehemiah was to no great opposition. You will see it in the coming chapters. And there is opposition to what we desire to do for God. Let me show you finally this morning the declaration. Nehemiah was no soft touch. I like him. He's a different character than to many of the characters that you read in God's Word. You'll see that later on as well. But if the enemy were determined to do their work and to hinder the work, Nehemiah was equally determined to do the work of God. And please remember that while the task at hand was a physical work, yet underline it all, it was a spiritual work. It was the work of God. And you know, if you turn over to chapter 6, you'll see that the enemy came to recognize that. Look at the end of verse 16. Well, let me read it all. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. This was a spiritual work at large. But with Nehemiah aware of the opposition, he sounds the trumpet clearly by making what is a clear declaration. It was a declaration of success. There's no doubt in the mind of Nehemiah that the wall will be built. The work will be finished. And so he says in verse 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. It was God's work. It would not fail. It was the work that would know God's presence with them in the doing of it. The Lord will be working with them. Therefore it would be finished. And there would be success. He says to them, you might be against us and you might accuse us of all sorts and you might laugh, but he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. There's going to be success here. Dear child of God, although there are the concerns because the enemy has come in like a flood, the God of heaven in whom resides all power in heaven and in earth, all authority, he will prosper us. His work will not fail. For through Isaiah, he spoke of God's servant as one who shall not fail. And you see this church here on the Fort Road, it's Christ's church. He purchased us with his own precious blood. It shall not fail. Now men fail. But God doesn't fail. His promise is, I will build my church. The plan and the purpose of God cannot and it will not fail, for every last one for whom Christ died shall safely be gathered into his kingdom one day. And that's why we're here. Reach souls for Christ. See also that this declaration was one of service. Nehemiah made sure that the enemy knew they were serving the living God, and that their scorn and their laughing and what their derision against them would not knock them off course of arising to rebuild those walls. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. We as servants will arise and build. This was a spiritual work that they were engaged in. It was that which God had planted in their hearts and had now prepared them for. And Nehemiah and the people with him were up for it. And they were going to engage in this meaningful service. And you've heard those terms. I'm sure you're sick hearing them. The week that has passed, we're up for it. We're up for it. Are you up for God's work? Are you up for rebuilding the walls spiritually? That's what we need to ask ourselves. That's what we need to fill our minds with and our hearts. The hymn writer puts it like this. Blessed is the service of our Lord and Savior, our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels that we may help to bring. What blessed service, what a better service could you be engaged in than seeking to build precious stones into God's spiritual house? Will you declare, will you covenant before God this morning that you will arise and you will build? You'll get out of your comfort zone. You will seek to build by God's grace. The declaration was one of service. The declaration was, see, also one of separation. It was obvious what they were about. But it was equally obvious who wouldn't be helping them in the rebuilding of the walls. Where Nehemiah says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build. But ye, now hear my voice, ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You're not going to be part of this building work. You're not going to be building with us. Because they didn't belong in Jerusalem. They were those who were the enemies of God's work. And they wouldn't be joining ranks with Nehemiah and the men. And Nehemiah tells them this. He declares it to them. You know, his answer is very similar to that which you find in the book of Ezra. You turn back to Ezra in the days of Zerubbabel. That remnant of people who came back to rebuild the temple. You look at chapter 4. In the first verse now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. And you can see their ecumenism coming out there. Let us do it with you. Sure, we're the same as you. We worship the same God. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto him, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. He says, you're not having any part in the building of the temple. So the same answer was given by Nehemiah here. Nehemiah spoke with the same courage and authority. He in effect would say to them, you have no right to the privileges of this city. And when this wall is built, I want to tell you men, you're going to be outside it anyway. So thank you, but no thank you. Clear off. That's the sort of character Nehemiah was. He didn't compromise. He didn't take them in under his wing. He made sure there was a declaration of separation. Men and women, our declaration and God's work as we close this morning must still. And we're nearly 39 years in this town. Must still be a declaration of separation from sin. Separation from compromise. Separation from those who don't believe this book. We don't join hands with them. On whose side do you declare yourself to be on this morning? I trust it is the Lord's. And may God strengthen our hands for this great work for His own glory's sake. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning.